Good morning. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to have y'all here. And just because I don't necessarily recognize everyone, don't necessarily know everyone, if you are new with us, you're visiting with us, we ask nothing of you. Nothing at all. We won't have you stand up, share your life story. We won't try to call attention to you in any way, shape, or form. We're not even going to ask you to fill out a visitor's card or anything. What we're going to do is we're going to, if you're a regular part of Lighthouse, the pressure is on you. The pressure's on us. If you see somebody you don't know, introduce yourself to them. If they've never been here before, back at the top of the stairs is a visitor card. And hence, get them a visitor card because we would like to follow up with them. But no pressure on the people who are visiting. This is all on us. It's up to us to make you feel welcome and to feel cared for. We are so glad that you're here with us and chose to worship with us this morning. And yes, this is a special day. It's a special weekend. It's kind of an interesting triad kind of going on. It was like this weekend at Walmart, we were barbecuing hot dogs and giving hot dogs away. Walmart giving something away free in the Garden Center Friday and Saturday. And people were like, why are you doing this? Like, they were shocked that we would give them something. And they're like, well, a couple things. It's the grand opening of our Garden Center. It's officially open for spring. We're celebrating spring. It's the 100th anniversary. I mean, it's the 100th. It would have been 100th birthday of Sam Walton. It's Easter weekend, and it's the opening weekend of baseball season. It's all this stuff that we're celebrating. It's kind of like today. It's a holiday today. It's a triad of a holiday, if we can put it as such. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Easter. Now, for Easter, as I've been at Walmart, cruising the aisles, trying to keep the Easter stuff organized. Well, that's funny. Trying to keep it less trash. So there's no way, if you've been through Walmart getting Easter candy and Easter, there's no way you keep that stuff organized. It's just less trash. It's Happy Easter. It's about food. Smoker, barbecue, ham, anyone? Yes. Working a cash register and seeing some of the stuff that people were buying through. I'm like, I want to go to your house tomorrow. Can I join you? Scott, you have stuff in the smoker going today?
No.
You just, yeah, my world just was tilted off its axis. And you even tried to take my man card when you're wearing that pink shirt, too. I made some comment about Gilmore Girls this morning. He's like, dude, revoking your man card. I'm like, you have a pink shirt on, Scott. So we'll just revoke them together. How's that? Eggs. It's a holiday. Happy Easter. Eggs. Lots and lots of eggs. Anybody dye eggs? Anybody dye eggs? Anybody get more dye on you than the eggs? Anybody get more dye on your furniture than the eggs? How about Cadbury eggs? Yes, Retha, I'm doing the whole begging thing right now. Yes, Cadbury eggs, yes. Lots of eggs, chocolate eggs, candy eggs, hard-boiled eggs, which means egg salad sandwiches. It's a good thing. And then, of course, candy, candy, candy. It's a holiday. Happy Easter. It's also a holiday. Happy Resurrection Day. Easter speaks something completely different. It's more in our world, it's more about spring. And yes, as we look around, the sun's shining, the snow's going away. There's a lot to celebrate in regards to spring. Yes, and amen, yea, and verily. But this is the resurrection day. This is the most, literally the most wonderful day of the year. We could sing, we could turn the Christmas, I'm not sure what Christmas song it is. I'm feeling like I'm going to have my Christmas card taken away. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Look, I'm singing, but I'm going to stop. We could sing that song and make it an Easter song because it really is the most wonderful day of the year because today is something truly worth celebrating. As we celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead today. Hallelujah. It is the most glorious day. Yes, hallelujah, praise God. But it's also a holiday. Happy April Fool's Day. And I really felt like Satan was getting after me today. Seriously? Someone, Scott, you not having the smoker going, that wasn't enough to tip my world off the axis. I mean, really, it really wasn't. I got here this morning, and we had Easter lilies. We had Easter lilies. There's six of them. Four here, two there, nice, evenly spaced. Had those for Friday night. I got here this morning and came in. First thing I noticed, somebody moved my Easter lilies. And if you'd have been inside my head and my heart, you would have thought the world was coming to an end. My flesh was screaming out, and the wrath of God was going to flow through my veins because somebody messed with my Easter lilies. And it was all good. They're still here. They were just tucked away in the corner as they were cleaning. It's all good. But Satan was messing with me. He was like, April Fools, we see where your heart is today. You're angry. Yes, and I had to repent multiple times and spend time in prayer because Satan was messing with me. And you know, for some, today really is perfect. Because the whole idea of celebrating Easter is foolishness. It's just another materialistic, commercial-driven holiday. Bah humbug. I don't care if it's not Christmas. I'm going to say bah humbug whenever I want to say bah humbug. I waited on those people at Walmart hard also. All this stuff's going on. People are in my way. The shelves are, the aisles are crowded. It's just people go home. Oh, wait. The visitors aren't here yet. They live here. It's okay. But they were just bitter anyway. And then it's how many feel about going to church on Easter. And so if you're here and it was guilt-driven by family pressure, family heritage, family legacy, you were drugged here, on the one hand, please don't feel that way. It was very honorable that someone wanted you to come and you came with them. But for many people, they still think of going to church on Christmas and Easter. It's just a cultural thing and it's pure foolishness because we're celebrating something that don't even believe in. And to make a special day of big significance on something we don't believe in is seemingly kind of ridiculous to some. It's like celebrating 4th of July if you're communist. It just doesn't measure up. It just doesn't compute. And so as a holiday, it's a bit ironic that April Fool's Day and Easter would collide. It's a bit laughable, really. I've kind of enjoyed it. And in my mind, I think it's pretty much perfect. Because it kind of draws a line. What do you believe about God? Maybe not believe about God. Do you reject what the Bible says about God and go a different way? It's really a dividing line. And in many ways, because of that, I wish it were so every year. If it was up to me, April Fool's Day would be Easter every year because of how great the divide is. And with that, we come to our text for this morning. And it's really, I admit, we're not going to do what we normally do and exposit a text and walk our way through a text. Using a text, a couple texts from Scripture as a springboard. A couple short verses, very short verses. Both of them are found in the Psalms. And you just follow along as I read. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53:1 says exactly the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now for some, you're totally distracted right now and you're saying, you said fool. You said fool. He said fool in church. That's like a four-letter church word right there. Fool, that's a bad word. Yes, I said it twice. I've heard some people say that my mom says that's a cuss word. Fool, the bad, we don't call anybody a fool. And the reason is, won't that send you to hell? If you call somebody a fool, doesn't that make you worthy of hell? Well, let's be real honest. Matthew chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, I'll read it, and I'm assuming you'll trust me. If you don't trust me, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. That I'm not making this up, and we won't get into the explanation of this text, but it's a pretty powerful text. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22 says this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I, and this is Jesus speaking here, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So, if that being said, and that was said by Jesus, and God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through David in the Psalms, said the fool has said in his heart there is no God, this must be serious if God said it. God doesn't use words lightly. And when he says, calling somebody a fool is serious, and then he makes a designation about who a fool is, that's serious business. That's serious business. But let's be honest. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God? Who says that? I mean, really, who really says, how many people, if you were to take a statistical analysis of, let's just say the United States, how many people would say there's no God? Well, you know something? Pretty much nobody. Pretty much nobody would say that. In fact, all you have to do is have ears to know that that's true, because the number one expletive in the English language is a reference to God and his judgment. It's a reference to God and his judgment. You hear people talking about God, and then they also reference some person or some situation or something with the fact that God, in his position, in his judgment, damns things to hell. And so they'll combine that. They'll combine God and his damning power, and they'll combine that into a cuss word, a cuss saying. It's the number one expletive in the English language. Let's be real honest, folks. That combination of words makes the F-bomb pale by comparison. That doesn't make it okay to say that, all right? Let's be real honest here, okay? Hey, Pastor Dan said, no, Pastor Dan did not say that, okay? Nobody said that. Well, I'm sure somebody has said that, just not here. See, because here's the thing. I get accused of enough things, and I'm guilty of enough things. I don't want to be guilty of that one. Let's be real honest. Everyone has a God. Everyone has a God. You see, because you know what your God is by what you worship. What do you worship? What is the ultimate loyalty in your life? And guess what? There's many people, everybody who says they're an atheist, they're gods themselves. Their faith, they're self-driven, they're the determining factor in their life. It's all about them. They are their own God. So we have to ask the question, is the Bible wrong then? Dan, did you stand up there and trying on an Easter Sunday of all Sundays, you just proved to us that the Bible's wrong, that nobody says, or few people say, that there is no God? No, not at all. Nope. You see, because when the Bible talks about that and the Bible references that, no God, it's a practical atheism. You see, it's not an absolute denial. When it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, it's referring to they who dismiss God's authority. It's a reference to they who disregard God's expectations. God doesn't have authority. I'm not going to do what the Bible says God wants me to do. It's those who would say there is no God. It's they who deny accountability for God. Okay, God claims he's in charge. I no way. God gives me this list of things I'm supposed to do. No. And I'm not answering to God. I answer to myself. Okay, I answer myself and my wife. Okay, let's be real on. Okay, I answer to my screaming six-month-old too. All right, so I answer to the dog or the cat, whichever your pet is that disturbs you when you're trying to sleep. We answer. I'm just not answering to God. And it also refers to they who distrust God's character. They say things like, if God is a God of love, then why? If God's a God of love, then why were all those kids massacred at that school? If God's a God of love, why are all those kids starving in Africa? If God is, then why? And what it is, for most people, though it's a legitimate question to ask, and it's a good conversation to have, but for most people, it's not a question, it's an accusation. And all of these things all are related and progressive. Because we dismiss God's authority, we disregard his expectations, we deny any sort of accountability to God, and ultimately it's because we distrust him. It all flows right there together. They're not separate points. And so at this point, you're probably going, dude, it's Easter. Where are you going with this? Let's get to Easter. Well, Easter. Where are we going with this? Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is where we're going to deal with the fool this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the existence of God. You want a statement? You want a proof that there is a God? The empty tomb is that. If you don't buy the whole science that life can only come from life, which is scientific fact, which has been proven, which demonstrates that a big bang and evolution cannot be the answer. Life has got to come from a creator. If you don't buy that, the resurrection proves there's a God. The resurrection proves not just a God, but the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. What the Bible says about God is proven and borne out by the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the resurrection validates everything about Him. And I appreciate the fact that your kids are here and they're alive. And that's what they're demonstrating. It's all good. It's all good. Amen? Amen, folks? Yes. Absolutely. Sometimes kids that sit too still, they worry me. So we're all good, folks. We are all good. And I just made you feel worse because I just pointed out. Sorry. Wasn't trying to do that. But you sure, dude, you look good, buddy. You look good. Like the purple. Purple's Phoenix Suns colors. We're good. I like you. We'll get you a special treat afterwards, all right? We do that? All right, cool. Cool. So, let's look at the resurrection and the fool. And let's kind of break this down step by step. The first thing that we mentioned is that the fool is the one who would dismiss God's authority. How's the resurrection tied to God's authority? First thing, for there to be a resurrection, somebody had to die. There had to be a death before there was a resurrection. So the whole thing goes together. What's the resurrection have to do with God's authority? How does God's authority addressed by the resurrection? It demonstrates that God has the power over life and death. We're going to be flying through the Bible, so if you just want to listen and take notes, or you want to try to follow along your Bibles, that'd be great. I just don't want us to go to noon, okay? Because somewhere someone has a smoker going, and I don't want them to oversmoke their food. Galatians chapter 4. What does it say? It's a reference to Jesus. Normally we see it referencing Christmas time, but it's very significant for Easter. Paul writes, he says, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Easter's about Jesus. Easter's about Jesus dying. Easter's about Jesus being resurrected. And so we see here that God has the power of life and death, specifically to Jesus. We can go back to Genesis and see about life, but let's look at Jesus particularly. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God ordered the events of history so that His Son would show up on time. Now, for some of you, that whole showing up on time is like, yes, I'm on time. My poor daughter-in-law. She showed up on time for the Easter thing at the senior center yesterday and was like, yes, we're on time. We got the kids together. Tanner and I were at work, so we were zero help. Actually, that may have been more help than anything. But anyway, yes, we're on time. And she gets there and they had already done Nico's age group for the eggs. And she's like, but yeah, we started early. That doesn't encourage people to show up on time. It doesn't. It's just like, why bother? We're just going to get there, and we get there, and it won't matter anyway. God, completely opposite than many of us, says in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God caused Jesus to be born exactly when He was supposed to. He ordered events. He ordered world events. He ordered the bringing forth of life exactly on schedule, but also His death. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this. We'll start verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God had performed through him in your midst, Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God orchestrated his birth. God orchestrated his death. The manger and the cross, they go together. That's why the manger's still up. People are going, "Damn, Christmas was over a long time ago. Take down the manger." Hey, I got my Christmas tree taken down, okay? Just be satisfied, all right? That was a step in the right direction. But the manger and the cross go together. You can't separate them. God brought the manger forth, brought Jesus forth in the manger at just the right time. And he also delivered Jesus over to death. God demonstrates at Easter that he has the power of life and death. Particularly, pointedly with Jesus. But also, God's authority is displayed in his sovereign prerogative. What's that? God made sure Jesus got to the cross. As we looked at Friday night, Satan did not want Jesus on the cross. He did everything he could throughout his entire life to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Let's track back. Let's go to the Christmas story. Actually, let's go before the Christmas story. You know the whole problem with Israel in the Old Testament? They were sinners and idolaters, and God would send them into slavery. You think that was just by accident? Not at all. Satan wanted them to trip up and continually tempted them with the nations around them, tempted the young men of Israel with the beautiful young women of the surrounding nations so they would intermarry, they would lose their faith, because if Israel lost its faith, Israel would be disciplined by God, would be taken into captivity, would be assimilated into other cultures. And if Israel ceased to exist, Jesus doesn't come. Because Jesus had to be a pure born Jew. Then you get to Jesus' life. Okay? Successfully navigated that one. Get to Jesus' life. Do you remember the Christmas story? The wise men came in, and Herod, remember, Herod was not really excited about the wise men coming in because the wise men were saying, "Hey, where's the king?" And Herod's like, "I'm the king." No, the one born king of the Jews. Where's this baby who's really going to take your place, who's greater than you, that we want to worship, that we want to give our expensive gifts to? It's not you, Herod. It's Jesus. What did Herod do? Oh, yes, let's go worship him. Didn't realize. No. Herod said, "We got to get rid of that kid." And so the biblical record says that Herod went out and attempted to slaughter every child 2 years old and younger to do away with Jesus. Couldn't do it. Jesus starts his ministry. Satan goes, "If I can get Jesus to sin, no good. Because a sinner cannot pay the price for other sinners. They can only pay for themselves." So Jesus went out of the wilderness and was tested by Satan. And three times Jesus quoted scripture and said, "Satan, get away. I submit myself to God and God alone. I submit myself to the Father." Boom, done. Coming down towards the crucifixion, and Satan goes, "I have one last shot." So what did he do? He tried to get Jesus to rise up and say, "Here's who I am. You're not going to do this to me." Remember, he sent the soul. We talked about this Friday. He sent the soldiers to arrest him. You remember the story. Remember, Peter got all upset. He's like, "I'm going to start cutting people's heads off, and I can't even hit a head with the sword. I'm just going to wax his ear off." It was a mess. Soldiers went to Jesus, and Jesus, and how do you really get a king to rise up and cry and go, "You're not going to touch me"? You send an army after him that he has complete power over. Jesus is going to lay waste to those soldiers, but what did he do? He said, "Arrest me, take me away. Here I am. I won't fight you." And he allowed them to lead him off. Took him to the trial. Jesus is truth. Jesus is all about integrity and justice and truth. That trial was nothing about lies. Remember the quote? They went before Pilate, and Pilate was like, "What do you accuse this guy of?" And all they had to say, all the Jews had to say was, "Hey, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you." You don't charge somebody that way. That would never stand up in a court. Can you imagine arresting somebody? "Well, you're a bad person. What are the charges?" "You're just a bad person. We told you that." Jesus could have stepped and said, "Throw the flag up." Nope. That's not it. Jesus didn't say a word against that. The trial didn't cause him to rise up and go, no, this is not fair. This is not right. I don't deserve this." And then, and this is my favorite, like we said on Friday, they hung him on a cross. Jesus is the author and giver of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated that when he raised Lazarus from the dead. and they put him on the cross. I'm telling you, I will say it again, hear it loud and clear. If they had put me on the cross and I was Jesus, I'd have just hung there. I'd have hung there because you can't kill the giver of life, the author of life, the creator of life. He is life. I'd say, let me hang here. I'm going to wait till all of you are dead and I'm getting off the cross. And they're like, yeah, booyah. In your face, scoreboard. That's why I'm not Savior. Okay? Jesus didn't do that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he yielded up his spirit. God made sure from the very beginning of history that everything went according to plan so that Jesus would get on the cross. God's authority, it's his sovereign prerogative. We see it. And then we see God's authority on the cross that he is judge, jury, and executioner. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that he is the just judge, the impartial judge. God said, I'm going to judge sin. And I'm going to pour my wrath out for sin. The cross demonstrates that God has the authority to judge sin. God's authority, we can't reject that. The cross and the resurrection totally do away with that. The resurrection, the fool goes on. God's expectations. Here it is, folks. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What's it say? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. God's expectations, that was the promise in the beginning. Let's go back and let's look at this. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It seems like it would be easier for me to find in my Bible. It's like the third page. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made him a helper. He made him, and he said that I really should have written down the right verse. That's what it says right there. There, verse chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. What was the issue? Was it eating the fruit? No, it wasn't like some deadly fruit. It wasn't like playing with the oleander bushes that we had in my yard when I was growing up, that I was told that if you even looked at them wrong, they would leap out and scratch you and get their poison into you and you would die like that. I was terrified of oleanders, and we passed that down to our children. The tree wasn't the issue. The issue was, obey me. It wasn't an apple, it was fruit. We don't know what it was. The issue wasn't the tree or the fruit to be eaten. The issue was, God's like, obey me. And the day you disobey me, you will die. And that's the promise for all time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following says that the dead, great and small, every single one of them in the end are going to be raised, and they're going to stand before God and be judged by their works. Going to be judged by their works. I've been told I scare children that I get too loud in here. I apologize. We'll tone it down just a little bit. We're going to be judged by our works. We're going to stand before God. It's the same promise from the very beginning to the very end. The wages of sin is death. The cross demonstrates God is serious about sin. So serious that he would send his own son to die for sin. God's expectations are to be taken seriously. And then the cross and the resurrection also prove accountability to God is a real thing. It's personal. It's personal. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. It says, Jesus, verse 17 and following, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people.
For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It is personal. It has to be accomplished by a person. That's why it says in Hebrews 9 and 10, it says that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. God just used that in a symbolic way, in a way to look forward prophetically to Jesus, and they trusted that as they went through that, that God would cover their sin and pass over their sin, knowing one day that Jesus would come and fully take away sin. It's a personal thing. It had to be by a person. Because people are the only people who sin. People are the only people. People are the only things that sin. How's that? Your dog, when it chews up your furniture, when it goes to the bathroom in the house, it's not sinning. It's being a dog. It's a reason, good reason not to have one. When your cat makes a mess, when your cat tries to rule your family, and the cat stares you down like it's looking into your soul, which they do, by the way, I don't care what you say, they're not sinning. They're being cats. Only people sin. And the way in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's personal. It's personal, but folks, it's also individual. It's also individual. Philippians chapter 2. We like the family plan. We do. We like the family plan. We like to be able to have our cell phone plans tied to our parents, right? We get a much better deal if mom and dad have like 35 lines connected to their account. Let's all lump in with mom and dad. Let's tie our car insurance to mom and dad, our health insurance to mom and dad. I know you're 45, but we still want to tie into mom and dad. Yes? We like the family plan. We like it. I like it. I like the family plan at Walmart. You know what it is? I get a discount card, and so does my wife. And so, the best part of that is when she goes to Walmart, I don't have to give her mine and take a chance she'll lose it. Not that my wife ever loses things. I really got to retract that just a little bit. But she's got her own card. Use your own card. Like the family plan. I don't have to go do it all the time. She can go. But guess what? There's no family plan when it comes to our relationship with God. Because this is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Every single knee. The Greek there literally means every. That's why it's translated every. "Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Do you get the whole idea there? Heaven, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. Here's the thing. The reference is heaven's heaven. Under the earth, those who would be held in judgment. The ones on the earth are the ones who are alive in the end. You know what that means? Every single person who's ever lived, every single person who's alive now, every single person who will live in the future is going to be accountable to bow before Jesus Christ. Every single person. It doesn't matter how good I am. I cannot put my goodness on my children or my grandchildren. I don't have enough to go around anyway. But it's personal, it's individual. And then lastly, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it defines and illuminates the very character of God. Nothing demonstrates God's love better than the fact that Jesus died for sinners. God sent his Son. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that Christ came, and when people became good enough, then his work on the cross affected them. No! His work on the cross was because they couldn't get there on their own. He demonstrates his love that we were sinners, we were rebellious to God, we were living apart from God, we didn't care about God, and Jesus died for us anyway. It's the thing that we said that was so powerful to me. Friday night, in our Good Friday service, and it really struck me in this way for the first time then. Jesus did not stand up for himself on his way to the cross. You know why? It's because he was standing up for me. If he had stood up for himself, I was lost. But he stood up for me instead of standing up for himself. We can't argue God's love when we look at the cross and the resurrection. It also defines God's justice. God will not let sin go unpunished. Sometimes we get away with things. Sometimes I get away with not doing my job perfectly at work. Sometimes, let's forget the perfect law. Sometimes I get away with, in my mind, going, I'm not going to do that. I'll let somebody else do that. I'm going to go over here and do this, which is easier, more relaxing, and more fun for me. Sometimes I get away with that. Sometimes our kids get away with things, especially the older brothers and sisters. You guys get away with everything. Oh, wait. No, that's not it. It's us who are the younger brother and sister. That's right. Sorry, I forgot about that. We get away with everything. The cross shows that nobody gets away with anything. God's righteousness. That God deals equally with everyone. He doesn't play favorites. The character of God, and we're coming to the last two points here. It also demonstrates God's power to forgive. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, I keep screaming and scaring your baby. I apologize, really. Okay, good, it wasn't me this time. I want everybody to know it was not me this time. 2:13, Colossians 2:13 and following. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The cross demonstrates God's power to forgive, because Jesus paid it all. It's not just an old hymn. It's the truth of God's word and God's power to save from hell. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 talks about what Jesus did. It transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Darkness is not just the state of living in sin apart from God. Darkness also refers to what the destiny of the unforgiven sinner is. Because what did Jesus say about hell? Cast them into utter darkness. What God has done in us through the work of Jesus on the cross demonstrates his power to save from hell. And you're like, wait a minute, Dan, all you've talked about is Jesus' death. How does the resurrection demonstrate all this? Because the resurrection brings it full circle and ties it all together. We know all these things were true because Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus would have gone to the cross and stayed in the grave, if the rock that was put there, if the Roman seal that was put on that, if the guard that was placed there could have held Jesus in, then none of this could be believed, because God would have been conquered by all of it. He would have had no power to forgive. He had had no power over life. He would have had no justice. He would have had no righteousness. But God raising him from the dead is his validation and verification that what he says is true. Unmistakably. And so that brings us to what Proverbs says. And worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up now. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The instruction of God's word. The instruction of God's word says this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The instruction of God's word says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life in Christ that he bought and paid for on the cross. That was proven by the resurrection. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is coming to grips with the fact that that truth applies to us. When we submit ourselves to Jesus, we confess our sin to him, we confess him as Lord, as Savior, and we follow what he says when he said, "Come, follow me." The instruction is the truth. The wisdom is found in the submission to that truth. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. This should strike terror into us. That God was so serious about sin that he poured out everything, all of his wrath, all of his judgment, all of his justice and righteousness, his holiness upon his very own Son on our behalf. And he calls us, follow me, believe in me, trust me. We're going to sing, when we got three songs?
Two songs?
All right. We got two songs. There's no time limit. We're not going to say, we're just going to keep singing. I'm not going to give up. We're going to sing. I know there's someone out there. We're going to sing. No, I'm not going to do that to you. Someone go, just someone please go forward just so he'll end. No. We're going to sing a couple songs. And while we're singing, you don't have to sing. If you want to pray, pray. Talk to the Lord. If you have things you need to deal with God, talk to him as we sing. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, do that now. And if you want someone to pray with you, someone to talk to about that decision, about your faith, about your struggling faith, you can come forward during the singing. And someone will be here to meet you, to pray with you and talk with you. Or we don't have Sunday school or life group or anything second hour. We just got really good coffee this morning and snacks out there. And we're just going to have time of fellowship. You can, if you'd rather just grab one of us afterwards, we'd love to talk to you and spend as much time as you need. But let's interact with the Lord. Let's respond to the Lord as we sing. Jesus, I ask you, call our hearts to you. Jesus, I pray that you would receive our worship, the singing, the praise of our lips, the submission of our hearts and the submission of our minds to you, God. Thank you that you welcome those, Lord, and I pray we would do that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.